Hey, when I make a mistake like that in the middle of reading, it would be helpful if you weren't all looking at me. You just want to hide, right? So this week, the Capannas, after church this last Sunday, went to a little micro vacation. There's really no such thing as vacation with kids. We went on a family trip up to our family goes on this like timeshare ranch thing that we've done for 22 years on Memorial Day, and this year we joined them, and it was a great little family vacation. The kids did some fishing and got really dirty and just had a lot of fun. So it was a good time. The thing that I love about it is that there's no cell phone service. The thing that Lauren hates is that there's no cell phone service. This was kind of a trial run for our Wyoming trip with our dogs that we were going to have. Rick and Connie were going to watch the dogs, and we were going to kind of let them go free range in the house and have access to the backyard instead of being in their crates, and then they'd go and check on them a couple times a day. Well, we finally got cell phone service the night before that we left. So it was one night in. They had been at home for one full night, and it was the next day. And Lori finally found us a hot spot where she could get some cell phone service. And a text came in from Rick, and she kind of went, oh no. Not because it was from Rick, but because when Rick was feeding the dogs, a neighbor came up. Believe it or not, we met our neighbor for the first time in this moment. In fact, we've never met him since then. Rick said his name was Randy. We have no idea who Randy is. But Randy came up and, as a concerned citizen, just wanted to check to make sure everything was okay, because at 1 a.m. our dogs barked profusely for a long time, just reminding the neighbors that they were still there. And so Rick had to be the one that said, okay, well, we're working on this. And they got locked up. And so we got this text right before the last night. And so Lori spent all night that night just composing a letter to all of our neighbors in her head. You know how you do this? And she wrote it, and she wrote the letter multiple times, multiple drafts in her head and everything. And what we did is we wanted to go to Starbucks to get $5 gift cards for everyone there or in our neighborhood to just say, you know, here, if they kept you up, here's some caffeine to keep you awake. Now that, well, strangely enough, it was just one of these weird moments where we stopped at a Starbucks and it was closed, and stopped at another Starbucks and it was closed, and it was that weird training day thing that they did. So we weren't able to bring them immediately home and give them out to our neighbors or put them in their mailboxes. We had to wait like a full 24 hours when we were home to do that, and so that whole time we felt like this weird neighborhood pariah because we hadn't been able to apologize. And so it was kind of this weird moment where, like, we would open the garage and we'd drive in, and before we could get out of the car, we'd close the garage so we could hide from our neighbors. And we're starting, like, is there such a thing as not like a complete privacy fence, but like a privacy bubble? Like, is there something where we could kind of hide our house from the rest of the world? We wanted to hide and just be so hidden from the rest of our neighborhood. We just felt like outcasts. We wouldn't let the dogs like breathe after that until we could do that with our neighbors. And there's just this moment, like, have you ever had that where you just kind of wanted to hide? Maybe you said the wrong thing at church, or maybe your dogs bark in the neighborhood and you want to hide. Our scriptures today, we went from Trinity Sunday, there was this big celebration last week, to now all of this stuff about the law. The law is, it takes form in each one of our readings today in a really cool way. I want you to imagine you have just met this Yahweh again for the first time. Your family has heard about him for centuries, and you were enslaved in Egypt, and God has brought you out. This Yahweh has saved you and rescued you and brought you out of bondage from Egypt. And now you're in the desert wandering and going, what do we do now? And this Moses, your mouthpiece between you and God, comes down from the mountaintop and he delivers the law to the people. Now we know what's going on down below as Moses is getting this law. But God wants to reveal his glory. in these laws of holiness, this code that shines his brightness. And if you consider what the law truly is, it's just that. It is a mirrored reflection for his people to know just exactly how to live into the holiness of God. Those Ten Commandments are sort of that micro reflection to the people of being holy as God is holy. Or as Jesus says it later, be perfect as God is perfect. In other words, the law was originally intended for people to look at it and not see their sin, not see areas where they might break the law or bend the law, but instead to see the law and it reveals God's holiness. So you see the law and you see God. And they receive this law, but as Moses spends more and more time in the presence of God, up on the mountaintop, something very exciting happens. His appearance changes. He gets that most holy, glorious sunburn, if you will, where because he spent so much time in the presence and the glory of God, his own face shines so brightly as well. Consider a supernatural glow that comes upon Moses at this time, that as he spends time in the presence of God, trying to mirror God through his law and through his holiness, he starts to shine brightly. And of course, when he comes down into the presence of the people again, they're excited. They want to hang out with this guy with the glow, right? Absolutely not. What they tell Moses to do is cover it up. Dude, you're freaking me out with this thing. Put something on your face. I don't want to see it. And they put a veil on Moses. You know, imagine after all this stuff that there's this wandering tribe of people and their leader's wearing a veil. And he's just walking around with a sheet on his face. And really what it comes down to is that they are so terrified to be in the presence of God's glory that they don't even want to look at it. Cover it up. I don't want to see that. I'm scared of that. Now what happens for the next couple of centuries in the law is that it goes from 10 to 10:1, 10:11, 10:12. They get added to, and each one of them gets expounded even further. So now it's not 10, but maybe 600 plus laws based on those 10. Let's take the fasting one, or the Sabbath one as an example, okay? So it's pretty simple. Don't do any work that day. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Boom, done. Well, now that we're living into that law, we have to ask some questions, because what is work? It says all of our farm animals can't do any work. Well, the cows need milking. That's a daily. It's bad for them not to. So is that okay to do? So, okay, let's make it the rule that we can milk the cow. We have to do the necessary things for the day. So work, okay, yeah, you can do that. The cows are fine, but no other work, guys. Well, what else is work? Like, can I walk around and go to my neighbor's house? Well, no, because then you're doing physical exertion. But like, where's my neighbor's house? And what if I need something over at my neighbor's house? Okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna consider the entire encampment your neighbor's house. We will put a rope around the entire encampment so that you can consider your house and it's okay to walk around. That's okay. But what if the camp gets bigger? Is that all right then? Like, how many steps am I allowed to take? Okay, well, we'll come up with exactly how many steps is okay for you to do, but no more steps than that, because then you're doing work. Do you see what's happening here? You see, it gets added to. And part of that's life. You know, you have to live into these Ten Commandments. But do you see now it takes on a life of its own. The Sabbath doesn't just, it's not a thing to honor for the glory of God, but it's the Sabbath. It's its own entity. You can consider the question that Jesus answers. You know, is man supposed to honor the rules of the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath built for? So these laws get so big and so expounded that people, they're struggling just to keep up with them. And do you see what's happened now? That the law itself has gone from something that reveals the glory of God, that shines the light of God, and now it's become a thing unto itself that covers up the glory of God. And now we don't look directly at the face of God, but now we look at the law itself. We lose sight of God and we just see the law. The law has become a veil. The law covers the glory of God, and now we don't see God face to face, but we see the law. And you get to this point when Paul is talking about the law, it has become a bulwark. It has become a weight, a heavy impedance to a relationship with God. Because not only does it reveal God's glory in its original sense, but it also reveals our sinfulness. And when law is taken to this very dark degree of just minutia, jot and tittle, then we are earning our salvation by our ability to follow that law. The law has veiled the glory of God. And so now you get to this point where Jesus is walking amongst his disciples, and they're walking on the Sabbath day, and they're walking by a grain field, and they're hungry, and it's a long walk. You know, I have to walk to my car, I want a snack, right? So these guys are just walking along, and what they do is they're kind of the edges of this field. Have you ever walked by like an orchard or something? Oh, there's an orange right here, I'll grab this real quick. That's the idea. So they're popping the grain pods into their mouth like a snack, which, by the way, like wheat germ, really, guys? But anyway, so that's what they're doing. They're popping these in their mouth. And I just imagine this scene as like the Pharisees hiding in the field. And they're like, point of order. And they pop out and they say, look, Jesus, your disciples are, they're doing? Harvesting. Are they harvesting? Or are they snacking? Right? But they accuse him of letting his disciples harvest wheat on the Sabbath day. You're letting them work. I can't believe that, Jesus. Now, the irony, I think, in a lot of ways is that they're like trailing Jesus to see where they mess up. That's not work. That's not toil. Right? But he says, look what your disciples are doing. They're harvesting this wheat. And Jesus says to them, you know, there's this moment in Scripture where David goes, and he goes into the temple with his followers, his soldiers, his comrades, and they go and eat from the table, the food that God has provided. And it's this idea that Jesus is saying, don't put your spin on what the law is for. But consider what the law originally was intended as, a mirror of God's holiness. And God's holiness says, I want to feed my people. God's holiness and that law is not intended to be a punishment, but as a vision of who God is. And God is one who feeds his people. Something really interesting has happened. You know, just in the same way that the law has become a veil to the holiness of God, consider a second what's going on in Jesus' time. Because Jesus is the fulfillment, the fullness of God's glory and holiness, right? In fact, there's even a moment when he comes down from the mountain and God's glory shines, that light of God transfigures Jesus. And these people want to come close and see the glory of God. The disciples want to stay close to Jesus and remain with him because they know that God walks among them. The light of God shines through this man. And who are the Pharisees? Why, they're the veil. They have become this veil that takes people who want to see the glory of God and veils the glory of God by covering him up with these distracted, expounded laws so that the glory of God is not revealed to the people. The people, these Pharisees, have become the veil that blocks or that tries to hide the glory of God, which they could not do. They searched for ways to put him to death. They brought him to the cross, where Jesus willingly went to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus dies for the sins of the world, and they try to keep him down. They seal him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rises from the dead. They cannot veil the glory of God. God's glory is unveiled. Remember, it talks about the temple veil, where God's holy seat is ripped open at the cross. The veil was torn in two, and God's glory is unveiled. And now we get to our reading from Corinthians. Boy, that's a cool reading. And by the way, you got to start just before that, because Paul talks about this very thing. He says that Moses was veiled. They asked him, hide the glory of God. We can't see it. We don't want to see it. But God's glory has become unveiled in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, reveals the glory of God so fully and unveiled from our eyes. Paul says that Satan veils our eyes. Satan covers the truth of God's holy word, the truth of the gospel, but we have seen Jesus in all of his glory, face to face, unveiled, and therefore we never have to go back to that veil. There is no distance between us and God. There is nothing that blocks God's glory and God's holiness from our eyes. And even though we are these broken, fleeting, fragile jars of clay, we have God's glory unveiled, living as that treasure in our hearts. Do you know how deeply loved you are? That the glory of God that shines so bright lives in you? Unveiled. What a treasure you have within you. What a treasure you have sitting next to you as the person next to you shines that light and that glory and that treasure within them as well. Fragile as we are, we live with God's glory unveiled within us. But I think sometimes we have that temptation within us that wants to veil that glory. Think about all of the ways where we would do that. I want to say sin. Sin is our way of keeping the glory of God at bay. Remember, Adam and Eve, let's sin. Let's put on some fig leaves. Let's put up a wall between Eden and these people. What about pride? Isn't that at the heart of what the law, what these teachers of the law have done? They have imbued their own pride into the lives of the life of the law. They have imparted themselves into the law, where they are the ones that decide how to keep it. And you follow these laws and regulations as they see fit, or you can't enter into that kingdom. That pride is saying, we do it. We are in charge of this. What about fear? Isn't fear that maybe darkest of veil that goes over our eyes? That covers the glory of God? We don't want to put him so close. What happens if he's unveiled? Then there's no distance between me and him. It's scary to let God fully into your life. Because you're afraid you might lose control. You might not be in charge anymore. It might not be by your power that you're saved. Sin and pride and fear all work together to create this veil. It's time to reveal God unveiled. When you consider the way that Paul lives, is sinless, because God's grace has cleansed him of sin. That veil of sin has been torn in two. Pride, does Paul live with any pride? He tells us in this passage, in fact, that he doesn't do anything very impressive at all. Because the cross of Christ is what's impressive in him. Not to boast about himself or any of the other disciples, but simply boast in Jesus Christ. And what about fear? Does Paul live in fear? As he's pressed, as he's persecuted, as he's struck down? Or is that his opportunity that he seizes to share Jesus Christ? I want us to consider all those areas where, even though we are called and invited and privileged to see Jesus face to face, we still try to veil his glorious appearance within us. I mean, even the good things. You know, what we do here at church is wonderful and it can point to the glory of God, but it can also be a veil. It can also be a buffer, a distraction that keeps us apart from God's glory. What are the ways that you have put that veil back up? Where are those areas in your life that you have veiled the glory of God? The good news, family, is that our Lord Jesus Christ sees us face to face, knows our every thought, our every action, our every motive, and yet he loves us. And even in these broken, fragile jars of clay, that treasure shines within us, and his glory is unveiled. And we might see him face to face. So live unveiled. Tear down whatever that veil is that keeps you from seeing his glory. Let's live with Christ unveiled within us. Let's pray. I just want us to take an opportunity to really put into our minds all those areas where we have put that wall, that veil, that shroud up between us and God.